Good morning, Cultivate Church. Oh, y'all gonna have to bring way more energy than that. I know it's early, but we're gonna have some fun this morning. So I'm so excited to hang out with you guys. My name is Stokes. Stokes Collins is my name, and somebody told me one time, "Wow, you have such a great name to be wasted on a pastor." She was like, "You need to be a race car driver or an actor," and I'm like, "I agree," you know. But my name is Stokes Collins, but I'm not the important one here today. First of all, Jesus is, but second to him is my wife, Beth, who is here today. Would you guys give her a big round of applause? She deserves it. First of all, she puts up with a man, and all God's women said. Second of all, she puts up with me, and third and most of all, ministry's hard. Ministry's really, really hard. We're fighting darkness, we're fighting the enemy, we're trying to share the blood of Jesus with as many people as we can, but it gets hard, amen? And so, thank you. Thank you for everything you've done for me, I appreciate you. Thank you guys for letting me love on my wife for just a second. I really do appreciate it. So, hey, we're going to jump in the Word today. I have a word for you that I do believe this is a burden for you guys. This is in Ephesians 4. So if you brought your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians 4. I didn't get Taylor the scriptures on time, so they're not going to get up there. That's my fault, not hers, because God was still speaking, so I wasn't able to get them to them. So, Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start at verse 14. Thank you, Lord, for your word. "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love." Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that none of us are too far, God. None of us are too far away from you, Lord. Holy Spirit, will you find us today? Lord, I lay my heart before you right now. If there's any place that I'm holding back, any place that I protect from you, God, I open that up to you today. Search me, know me, see me, change me into your image, Jesus. Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, I send greetings from Texas. It is so great to be in the Southeast. Can I just say that? We live in the desert. It's, you know, nobody moves to Texas for the landscape. You know, you're just forced to, it's like exile. You get sent to Texas. Obviously, I wasn't born in Texas, because no Texan would say that, but yeah. So it's great to be here. I know Pastor Daniel shared with you with the congregation at some point in time about everything that Gateway is going through right now. So I send you greetings from a very broken, hurting church. But I want to encourage you. We can feel God healing us. I cannot stress that enough. I cannot stress to you, when you've come to the end of everything you know to do, when everything has been flipped up, when you don't know what to do, I assure you, God will find you. It may not be the way that you want it to be, but he will find you, I assure you, and he is finding us. He still has purpose for our church. He's still just doing a lot of things. So I think it's important to tell you that, because if you go solely off of social media or off the news, you would think that we're in the fetal position in the corner, and I assure you, we are not. God is still moving in Gateway. So thank you guys for praying for us. We really, really appreciate it. A lot of work to do, long way to go. Amen? Thank you guys so much. before we came here, I was walking through our bedroom, and I walked through, and Beth was watching this show about the U.S. national parks. It's like a documentary on the U.S. national parks. It's really good. You ought to check it out. But as I walked in, there were these bighorn sheep. You ever seen these bighorn sheep that, like, stand on the side of a mountain? How does that work? How do they do that? It's impossible. So this particular park was the Badlands National Park, which is in South Dakota, and it's talking about these bighorn sheep that have, you know, obviously they, what are these? Are these hooves? Is this close enough? Like, you know what I'm talking, like, how do you personify that, you know? But, so that's what they have, though, and how do they climb mountains? How do they stand on a mountain? How do they do that? Don't send me that. How does this happen? And then all of a sudden, like, they're looking at the ones with the big horns and all that, and the next thing you see is a baby. A baby bighorn sheep comes up on the screen. The music changes. The tone of the narrator changes. It's beautiful. It's so great. And so you're thinking, my gosh, this baby is going to fall off the side of these crazy mountains. And we're about to watch it. This is going to be awful. Then the narrator said this. Oh, so good. This female was born with all of the climbing gear she needs. She just has to learn how to use it. Everything she needs to be able to hang on the side of that mountain, to do all of that, is inherent inside of her. She just doesn't know it yet. So she's practicing. She's constantly practicing. And Oh, that is so amazing to think about. And so, because that's me. That's me. Everything I need to be able to do what God has created me to do is already inside of me. But fear, insecurity, control, all these different things stand in the way of me letting that out. Here's my thought this morning. What would it be like if we could release the fear of being wrong? How powerful would we be if we didn't fear getting it wrong? If you wanted to share the gospel with somebody, or you wanted to, whatever type of ministry type thing you were doing, or even just courage in, let's say, leadership or family or anything, if we could just get rid of the fear of getting it wrong. Because that fear, that fear doesn't have a chance as long as you're standing in his love. If you'll let that wash over you. I can't talk about that yet. I'm getting passionate. I'll get ahead of my notes, so let me not do that. So what I want to talk about today, the title of the message is, What's My Job? And that's really what we're going to break down today. So point number one is, what's my job? Now, when I say my in point number one, I'm talking about me, me specifically. So what I'll leave that alone. We'll get back to that a little bit. So we're going to spend most of our time in Ephesians, and I really want you to see what's going on in this time, this day, this age. In terms of biblical study, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself is figure out the historical context of what's actually going on. It's not that hard to find anymore. There's more information in the world today than there ever has been. And so if you think, what was going on in this day, in this age? You can find that out now. Like, you can just tell me about Ephesus. Yeah, Google's really, really strong for stuff like this. Obviously, don't let Google be your theology professor. You'll find yourself in funky places, right? So don't do that. But check it out. So Ephesus is wild. So this is modern-day Turkey. It's a coastal city, a very wealthy city, a great place to be. Like, it would have been a hopping place. Destin, Florida. You know, that kind of, it was hopping. You know, it was just a great place. Lot of Greek mythology, a lot of Roman gods. It was a city that was melted into this convergence of all these different faiths. All these people had come to Ephesus at the same time, and all these faiths were there. Paul takes one of his missionary journeys to Ephesus and preaches the gospel. A lot of people get saved. This church is established in that missionary journey. And then he goes away for 6 years, and then he hears what's going on, so he writes this letter. this letter is to address the things that he's heard are going on in the church of Ephesus as well as Ephesus, the city. So it's important to understand that because that's what he's talking to. And if we can see that, it helps us understand what he is actually saying. So here's what was going on. Massive amounts of sexual immorality. Massive amounts. Gender confusion was going on. Like literally men were dressing as women to worship Artemis, who was the Greek god of fertility. And so Artemis had a huge temple in Ephesus. It was like the big thing to go see. And so right in the middle of that, so the Greeks, multiple gods through mythology, the Romans did a lot of Greek stuff, but also had a lot of foreign gods as well. So it's this pantheon of gods, you know, that they're dealing with. In the middle of all that, there's this little synagogue. This little thing, this weird group of people that have decided they're only going to worship one God. One God. And so what happens is they get turned basically into the village idiot. You guys are behind the times. You don't really know what's going on. Life's getting more progressive. I don't know about you guys and all this Moses and the river and blah, blah, blah. You know, Paul preaches the gospel, things get saved. So within the synagogue, now you have Jews that are not converts. You have Jews that are converts. And then you have Gentiles that are converts and Gentiles that aren't converts. Sound like any place you know? Right? So here's what's crazy. This is a contemporary letter that speaks to the issues that we are having today, which brings importance to what he's saying. Paul didn't know that he was writing a timeless letter, but he did because it absolutely applies to us today. Amen? It really does. So let's jump in. Ephesians 4, 11. Now just in case, because I'm nerdy like this, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. If you're on a phone or a device, you can go find that. Just trying to help you follow on. Want to be friends. I just want to be friends with us, right? Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body. I'm sorry, y'all. I'm sorry. My Bible has a misprint in it. It says that it's the responsibility to equip God's people to do his work. Wait, that's not right. It's supposed to say that the fivefold is given their responsibility is to do his work and build up the church. I'm sorry, I have a typo. My bad. Right? I mean, it took me a long time to actually see this. I want to stop at 11. Sweet. The fivefold's given, which this is in 11, I know, but I want to stop in the beginning. The fivefold, that's their responsibility. I can while out and the pastor's responsible for me. That's not the case. I have a responsibility as a saint. But again, my point was, what's my job? So I am clergy. I actually do have a pastoral call on my life. It's taken me a long time to discover that, but I know it, I know it, I know it. You know, to a hammer, everything's a nail. To a shepherd, everyone's a sheep. I can't help it. My wife leans a lot more prophetic than I do, which means the edge of her sword is so sharp. She could like shave my face with her, you know, spiritual sword. It's incredible. But what's funny about the two of us is, to a shepherd, everyone's a sheep. So I'm constantly like, oh, come on. Oh, come on, you sweet little sheep. Come on. And she's like, stop doing that. You're getting yourself in trouble. You know, and she's right. I'm spending years like pulling this person along, right? And then she'll come in and say three sentences. And I'm like, dadgummit. Like, why can't I do that? Because I'm not called that way. So see, the sharpness of her gift sharpens my gift. The sharpness of my gift sharpens her gift. So she's learned through my gifting that there's times when she can massage it a little bit more, things like that. So there's just a cool knit together piece of all of that. And so I digress. Let's keep going. So the point of that is the call of the minister, the pastor, the shepherd, the teacher, the prophet, all of them, is to equip us for the work of the ministry. If every church you knew of had a vibrant, powerful congregation, what would Nashville look like? What would Dallas look like? What would New York look like? What would Seattle look like? So, there's something here. But again, what's my job? What is the clergy's job? What is the pastor's job? I have to stay within that. The fivefold has accomplished its purpose. All five of those have accomplished their purpose when we all come to the unity, please everybody say unity, of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The fivefold has accomplished its purpose when we're walking in that. Unity of faith, knowledge of the Son of God, and fullness of Christ. That's a big vision statement, right? Unity is the first thing he mentioned. I want to tell you guys, in the return of Jesus, the Bible teaches us that Jesus will return. He is not coming back for anything but a unified bride. That's what he's coming from. And we will not be unified because of our behavior. If that was the case, that would have happened within the past 2,000 years. It will not be solely our religious behavior, but who lives inside of us, lives inside of us, right? And so that's what we're going for. Unity, the aware. So knowledge is a funny word in the Bible. So when we think of knowledge in English, we don't really think about, we wouldn't couple that with the word intimacy. But the original language here, the Greek, would have actually been a lot more on that side of intimacy than anything else. And I'm not just talking about sexual intimacy, just intimacy. And so that's what we're going for there. Knowledge, the intimate knowledge of Jesus. And then he says, the perfect man. The perfect man. What the heck is that? You know? And so, so he starts to talk about maturity. So let's talk about maturity just a little bit in Hebrews chapter 5. I'll give you guys a minute to kind of move that way. This is Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And this is a good one. Which ones aren't good? Right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You're like babes who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Don't think right and wrong as in good and bad. Think about right and wrong in terms of evil and God, right? So good and evil is really what the original language is right there. So it's not just about, did I get that right or wrong? It's like evil versus not evil. And what's amazing about that verse right there is he's saying, through who training have the skill to recognize the difference. Remember this? Right? Through training have the skill. It's in you. It will not come out unless you let it out. It's in you. So, maturity is when the clergy, or anybody in the fivefold, maturity is when the clergy is not pulled to and fro by the demands of the sheep. Instead, the shepherd continues to lead the sheep to green grass, regardless of what the sheep wants. That's a good shepherd. All the sheep could be biting at me, fussing at me, ramming me, knocking me down. I'm not going to let that stand in the way of me leading them to green grass. Right? So, any clergy, any of these fivefold that are constantly moved by fear of man or it really doesn't lead us well when clergy members do that. Because we don't know where we need to be led to. And when clergy will stay focused on feeding and leading, and I don't mean they don't do anything else, but, you know, it would be immature for us as clergy to go, I don't think you want to go there, so I'm not going to take you there. I'm doing you a disservice. If I fear how you feel about me, if my fear of how you feel about me is greater than my fear of God. The job of the clergy is to grow the saints in unity. It's the cleanest way that we can say what our job description is. I need to accelerate just a little bit, but I do want to say, do me a favor, just grant me a little bit of liberty here. I know you don't know me, but I'm just asking for it. Trust the Lord. Let me say it that way. Would you mind closing your eyes for a second? If you feel as though you have a fivefold ministry call, when no one's looking around, will you just raise your hand and let me see it? If you feel like you're called to be a pastor, a prophet, a teacher, an evangelist, thank you, Lord. Yes, hands going up all over the place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, by an act of their will, they have agreed with what you've spoken to their heart. So, Lord, let it be so as you have said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm so proud of the courage. I know that didn't take a whole lot of courage because we're passionate about it when we have the call. But God sees you when you do something like that. Even when you sheepishly just, do y'all know who Todd White is? Yeah, okay. So Todd White is a wild dude. He lives in our area. He's a street healer. He literally just, you can look him up on YouTube. He goes around, God just moves through him in healing in a mighty, mighty way. But here's how Todd White got saved. He was just in his room. He was a drug dealer. He was in a gang. All kinds of stuff was going on with him. And he just kept hearing this voice over and over and over again. And the way he answered the call was he was laying in his bed one day and he said, fine, yes. That's how Todd White got saved. Seriously. So just these little acts are big in my opinion, in God's eyes. So that's the job of the clergy. Move us towards unity. Move us towards knowledge of the Son of God. Move us towards these different things. And how do they do that? They talk to us about what could possibly be in us. What are these gifts? What is inherent inside of me? How do I pull that out? This is how all this works. It's a word we use called discipleship, right? Because that's what Jesus did. He went around teaching, healing the sick. You know, like this is the goal that we're all going for, is to be like Jesus. So that's our job. That's the job of the clergy. What's our job as the saints? What's our job? This is the more important part of all this. So before I was a pastor, I was a saint. My ultimate departure point in approaching God is that I'm a saint. There is nothing hierarchical about having a shepherd call. There's no call of God is greater than a saint. It's just not. And so, let me say it this way. As a saint, I pray for the sick. As a saint, I comfort those who mourn. As a saint, I help struggling marriages. As a saint, I prophesy. Right? Are you picking up what I'm putting down here? Because my job description as clergy is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job description as a saint is much longer than my job description as a pastor. And that's a good thing. Kind of made that sound negative. I didn't mean it that way. It's a good thing, right? So as a saint, I do all these things. These things, along with many others, they describe our jobs, praying for the sick, comfort those who mourn, help people that are struggling in marriage, prophesy, worship, all these different kind of things. That is our job description. Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt called to do one of the things that we just talked about or something else that you know comes from God? Have you ever felt called to do one of these things, but you didn't do it because you didn't feel qualified? Yeah, I'm putting my hand up not as an exercise. I mean, that's me. I did that. You know, I do it. You know what I'm saying? Like I will cognitively think, oh, what's going to be the outcome of this, you know, kind of moment. So what's beautiful about that is study Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. Ephesians 4, 5, 6, all three chapters. Because what it lays out is the perfect man. Man here is not masculine. It's the word Adam, which is just mankind. But the perfect human. Not perfect human in behavior, but when God looks. So when God looks at you, he looks through the filter of the blood of Christ. So if you're wondering, and I do, I wonder about this. I sin, you know? And I wonder sometimes when I sin, how God doesn't give me the consequences of that sin. Don't we all feel that way at one point in time or another? Well, it's because of the blood. So when he looks at you, he looks through the filter of the blood. You may be messing up now, but that's not who you are. You are the redeemed of Christ. You are a saint. You are called by God. You are a powerful entity for heaven. You are not broken. And if you are, which many of us, all of us are, there's a verse for that. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. So, let's keep moving here. The perfect man. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. I don't have time to go through 4, 5, and 6, so I've got kind of a little compare and contrast, or really compare more than anything else. So, I'm going to compare the old man and the new man. You ready? Okay. So, the old man, well, let me say this. Paul tells us to take off the old man and put on the new man, put on Christ. So this is what he's talking about. The old man lies. The new man tells the truth. The old man is angry. The new man is peaceful. The old man is a thief. The new man is generous. The old man gossips. The new man encourages. The old man operates in revenge. The new man forgives. The old man operates in promiscuity. The new man operates in self-control. The old man is drunk with wine. The new man is filled with the Spirit. All of that is a summary of Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. And so go check that out because I'm stealing your term here. This is the scandal of the gospel to me, and I'm not using it exactly the same way, but that God would use an imperfect person, an imperfect vessel. Do you know how much junk can pour through this vessel? Do you know how many impure thoughts I can have? Do you know how much I can gossip? How much I can, I mean, you ain't got no idea. And if you did, you'd probably walk out. God in his brilliance, the scandal is he would take me as a broken individual and put something perfect in me that I might be able to display him to the earth. That's the entire point. That is a scandal. That makes no sense. None of us would come up with that plan, right? Praise God, he did. Amen. So all of 4, 5, and 6 describe the perfect man. So when you look at these things, you go, so let's take gossip and encouragement because we have to be careful with this. Because what religion teaches us is, oh God, he said gossip and I struggle with gossip. Stop gossiping, stop gossiping, stop gossiping, stop gossiping. You ain't even gonna make it to the parking lot. Right? Haven't we all been here? I'm not the only one. And if so, pray for me, please. You know? That is not how this works. You're not trying to behave your way out of what's going on. The gossip that's present is indicative of something that needs to be healed, redeemed, changed, identified. When that's happening, we want to start asking, Holy Spirit, what is that? Why do I turn to gossip? Because I assure you, God is not ashamed of you. So when you ask that question, he is not going to condemn you. It's not how he works. If you hear condemnation, you are hearing the voice of the enemy. Don't listen to that. How do you determine if it's condemnation or correction or, you know, condemnation is something you can't do anything about. You know, you did that 2 weeks ago. You said that to that person, and, you know, that's why you can't lift your hands in worship, because you know what you said to that person. Ever heard a thought like that? Geez, I sure have. But so the truth is, we just need to submit to the Holy Spirit more often. So if I have gossip, Holy Spirit, what's going on? And then he's going to say to me, here's your motivation. Here's where you got that motivation from. Here's the bad belief in that motivation, and here's how I'm healing you. Now, it may not be that functional. It may be a few sentences or a few words, but if you'll take that to him, like, it's more like a check engine light than we think. What the enemy has convinced us of is when we gossip, we're going to hell. That's what we've been convinced of. But the truth of the matter is, gossip is a check engine light. It's a warning. There's something wrong. Ask the Lord, why am I gossiping? Why am I turned to that? So, does that make sense? Okay. So, once we start to walk with the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to pour out of our lives, it pushes out the things that aren't the fruit of the Spirit. I don't mean that you're never gonna sin again if you have the Spirit. That's not the way it works. But he doesn't run from your sin. He wants to free you. He wants to come alongside you and tell you the truth of what you're either stuck in or whatever that is. I need to keep moving, I'm getting too deep into this. So here's the point of all this. The only power to do anything, any of the things that I've just said, the only power that you have to do that is the Holy Spirit. You do not have enough effort or ability to overcome the things that God wants to overcome in your life. Good news. Holy Spirit, I can't fix this. I know you can. Help me. And go on about your day. You don't have to put on sackcloth and ash and fast for 16 days and pray for, you know, 6 hours. Lord, I just gossiped. I repent. Help me, Lord. You know, like, stay with it. Keep short accounts. Stay close to the Lord on that, and you'll really see some really, really powerful things. So the point of us feeling disqualified is what's keeping the church impotent. The church is impotent because we believe that we are not qualified. Here's the good news. You're not. You're not qualified. But God decided in his brilliance to put the one who is qualified inside of you. So when you show up, he shows up, and all the voice of the enemy has no power to slow that down. The only one that has the ability to slow that down is, right? So continue. The Spirit wants to be with you in all of this. We have made the Spirit a weirdo, a freak, a loud person. He's God. Approach him. Amen. Maturity for the saint, if maturity for the clergy is to lead the sheep to unity, maturity for the saint is walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. Not with, not alongside, which he's truthfully the parakletos, which means come alongside, but you know what I mean. Invite him in. In John 14, Jesus says the best thing in the world. He says, my Father and I, we will come and we will make our home in you. This is massive. And we just pass by it because we don't really get the heavenly picture that Jesus is painting. So the Father and the Son come to live in you. They build a house inside of you through the Holy Spirit. So they're in the Holy Spirit. Inside, I mean, Jesus said it. So it's true, right? So I want you to think about it this way. So Jesus, the Father and the Son are coming to your house today, right? Some people in the room are like, that's awesome. Some people in the room are like, oh God, I gotta clean up. You know, don't do any of that. Just hang with me on the metaphor for a second. So I imagine the father and the son walking into this small, modest house, well-built, well-put-together, and this house is you. And they start walking around, and they're like, God, this place is amazing. I love this place. Jesus is like, yeah, we died to get this. I love this place. And then they start looking around, and they go, oh, man, that doesn't actually belong here. That doesn't fit here. Hey, we should get that out of here. Right? So pain, bitterness, neglect, resentment, rejection, all these different things are in our house. And God doesn't let those things sit. He's faithful. So he's going to come in your house and he's going to start going, would it be okay with you if I take this away? Would it be okay with you if I discard this? Because it doesn't fit here. Now, for most of us in the metaphor, we want to be like, Jesus, take anything you want. Oh, Jesus, please, Jesus, just come into my heart and do it. I think I want you to, I think I want you to quit your job and go start working in that particular nonprofit organization. Oh, not that, Jesus. Jesus, anything you want. I'll do anything you want. When Jesus begins to speak into our home, let's let him clean it up. Let's let him do the things he wants to do in us. And that is the qualifying that happens in the perfect man as well. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit partner to turn your home back into its original design. That's what they do. It's so good. Oh, so good. So the only way we can minister effectively is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? It's not our skill. It's not our talent. And look, as Americans, we worship narcissists. We worship narcissism. Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, Taylor Swift, sorry. These people have to have a gear that's different than the rest of us, that are constantly staying in that. I am completely convinced that celebrity is demonic. Celebrity is absolutely demonic. It's an idol. We're literally worshiping something, you know? And so we want to continue to just not do that. So when I say we worship narcissists, it's almost what we expect. We kind of expect God to be a narcissist. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. He's got to be so strong, so powerful. And maybe you don't do this, but I do. When I put those adjectives in there, I don't think I can say, comma, peaceful, comma, gentle, comma, kind. He's going to be powerful, and he's going to be this, and he's got to be mean, because that's what narcissists are, right? Is he? He's a different kind of leader, friends. He's a different kind of leader. He's not going to yell at you. He's not going to be mad at you. He's not going to be any of that. Let me give you, for instance. So, and we're coming in. I got one more story, and we'll finish this up, but So I was in a service several years ago, and I'm up on the platform. I'm doing the transition in between worship and the message, and I get a prophetic word during the worship. And worship's going on, and I'm just worshiping God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And this is what I hear. I don't hear it in my ears. It's a thought that begins to form in my mind, and here's what it said. I'm just worshiping. Somebody in this room has been in a really, really bad car accident in the last few years. And they believe bad things about me because of that car accident. I want to tell them today that I know them, I see them, and I love them. Oh, and by the way, the car that hit them was green. That's what God said to me. To which I responded, full of faith, power, full of the Spirit, and say, saying that. You know, there's 500 people in the room. I ain't saying that. You know, but we get to a place where foolishness is not enough anymore. I'm okay to be a fool. You were made fool for me. So I get up there and I share it. You were in a car accident, blah, 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 blah. And so it starts forming when I'm delivering it. Like, the car flipped over multiple times, da, 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 da. And by the way, either the car you were in and the car or the car that hit you was green. I said all that on a microphone in front of hundreds of people, like a madman, you know? So I finish the service. I sit down. The rest of the service, I'm just like, I don't hear God. I don't know God. I'm a fraud. You know, all this stuff. It was just all trash. Don't listen to any of that, you know. So after the service, a woman comes up to me first, and she takes three steps towards me, and her eyes well with tears, and she turns and walks away. And her husband comes in behind, and he goes, she was in a car accident 3 months ago. The car flipped multiple times. The car that hit her was green. It was absolutely God. And so from the platform I shared, you know, the truth is God wants you to know he sees you, he knows you, he hasn't left you. I mean, God picked out one person in a service. And so, so amazing. So look, I finished that, I get in my car, and I'm like, I'm like, I'm the greatest prophet anybody's ever seen. You know what I mean? To which that sweet voice enters my head again. And this is what I hear. Why didn't you ask her if she knew me? Why didn't you ask her if she knew me? Oh, so it sounds like correction. It sounds like he's getting on me, which he was. But it's God, and he's not a narcissist. So it was an invitation. He's growing me. He's discipling me. He's doing the things that a father would do. It's so good. He's so good like that. So here's the mantra that the Collins family has. Do it afraid. Do it afraid.
Oh, God, I think I have a prophetic word for somebody in Kroger.
Do it afraid.
I don't know how to share the gospel with somebody.
Do it afraid. God will meet you. Don't let that stand in your way. Amen. Final piece of this. Sorry, I'm going a little long here, but I want to talk to you. This is the final point. The other Peter. The other Peter is the final point. Mark chapter 10, verse 13 is the record of Peter trying to keep babies from Jesus. Don't let babies come to Jesus. Send these kids away. Mark and Luke, Peter says, which one of us is the greatest? Peter argues with Jesus over Jesus' call from God. Peter cuts off Malchus's ear. How do you even do that? How do you swing a sword and cut off a dude's ear? Is it like, ah? How do you do that, you know? Anyhow, not part of what we're talking about today. But here's the point. We identify with Peter's faults, don't we? If Peter can do it, we can all do it. You know? And Peter is our constant punching bag because we need it, because we do things like Peter does, right? But here's the problem. We don't spend enough time talking about the other Peter. The other Peter. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. I have to read them. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I just got conviction from the Spirit there. That was awesome.
You better read it.
Sorry, y'all, give me just one second. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37. Luke. Fingers don't want to work. Jeez, y'all. Okay, forget it. Read this scripture. Please don't not read it. I just don't want to spend the time to look. What? Yeah. What page is Acts on? I forgot to mark this one, so. Guys, I'm so sorry to give you all this dead time here. Here we go. The other Peter, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Peter's words pierced their heart, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter has just preached this message that is unbelievable. He should have taken up an offering at the end. He would have paid the bills for the year. It would have, oh my gosh, this message is unbelievable. read his message. It is so theologically sound. Old Testament, New Testament connections. Unbelievable. Anyhow. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all of his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day. 3,000 people. The same dude that denied Christ is the same dude that preaches not long after, and 3,000 people get saved. What's the difference? What's the difference in the gospel version of Peter and the Acts version of Peter? The Holy Spirit. That's the difference. We see Peter operating in flesh in the Gospels. We see him operating in the Spirit in Acts. It's so, so, so powerful. So here's what I want to say. You, personally you, actually point at yourself. Yeah, point at yourself. It's good. You edify the church when you walk in your gift. You personally build up the church when you walk in the gift, in your gift. What's my gift? I'm so glad you asked. Because the Holy Spirit knows. Allow him. Allow him to show you. It might take time. I assure you, it is worth it. I started by saying at the beginning of this that I believe the church today is impotent because we as saints have not been encouraged enough to walk in our gift. Now, we can continue to blame the clergy for that, which is fine. There's a higher responsibility on the clergy, no doubt about it. That's okay, but it's not gonna make the church potent again. The only thing that will make church potent again is when the saints are operating in their gifting. Beth and I walked in this morning and rehearsal was going on and this set of speakers wasn't working. Like they worked on it. And these things happen, you know. The devil gets in the tech often. That's not really funny. We say that all the time, but that's not true. Things just mess up. This set of speakers wasn't working at all. And they did a lot, troubleshooting, kept going. And finally, they found that the plug was in the right space, but it wasn't pushed in far enough. So the transfer of power is not going to happen if that plug is not pushed in far enough. I just wonder, are any of us here in that space? We know God, we love God, but the power of God is not necessarily pouring through us. Do you need that little nudge just pushed all the way in? I want to invite you just to pray with me. If you would, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord, thank you for this word. Lord, I recognize this word is for every single one of us. And Lord, I repent for any place where I've held back your gift. It is your gift. You placed it in me when you formed me in my mother's womb. And Lord, when it's time for you to come get the gift that you gave, Lord, come get it. Teach me. Teach me, Lord, like you teach that sweet little bighorn sheep to climb. Teach me, Lord. I don't know how to do this apart from you, God. Maybe some of you are in here and you haven't heard the truth that Jesus died to give you life. If you're here today and you need Jesus, I want you to know that he wants you. He wants relationship with you. He loves you. There's nothing that you've done has caused him to be too far from you. So if you need Jesus today, I just want you to ask, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I recognize that you are the Son of God. I recognize that apart from you, I will not meet the Father again. So Jesus, would you come into my life? Be my Savior. I receive you today. And some of you in here maybe heard the talk of Holy Spirit and you think, I don't know that I've ever had that. I didn't know it was something extra. I thought it was all together. Gifts are to be received. The Holy Spirit is a gift to you. If you'd like to receive that gift today, I just want you to say to the Lord, God, I want everything you want me to have. Everything you've created for me, everything you've done for me, I want you. I want everything you want me to have, God. So today I receive your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit today, God. Today, Lord, I receive your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Do we do a prayer? Do we do an altar? Yeah. So we're going to have a time now where we're going to pray for people. And so if you're part of the prayer team here at Cultivate, would you go ahead and make your way forward? And you don't have to, I'm not yanking you out of that sweet moment with the Lord. He's still here. He still wants to connect with you. And so I just want to say, if you're here and you have a need, any need, maybe you need a job, maybe you need healing in your body, Jesus is still healing. So maybe there's a broken relationship, whatever it is, there are people up here that want to pray with you. This is them operating in their gift. And so if you need prayer for anything at all, I want to invite you, just go ahead and come on forward now. These folks are here to pray for you. If you need prayer for anything at all, go ahead and come down. I'm going to do one final prayer as we finish today, right? Okay. I'm going to do one final prayer as we finish today. And you can come while I'm praying. You can wait until after. Either way, just if you have a burden today, it could be that God led you here to have one of these team members pray for you. So don't leave with a burden. Amen? God, thank you for what you're doing in this place. God, we lift every saint in this place high, Lord. Put us in position to walk in our gift. God, even though we're frightened, speak to us at Kroger. Speak to us at Kohl's. Speak to us at our children's school. Speak to us at our neighbor's house. Lord, let us take you outside the church that people might meet you today. In Jesus' name, amen.